All right. Thank you, folks. Good to see everyone this morning. Again, we appreciate Brother Parsons letting us continue to teach the Sunday school class. I'm dragging it out as long as I can here, getting through the book of Revelation. It just comes natural to drag it out. So much there. Amen. Well, good to see everyone. Good to see Pastor Parker with us this morning. We've been praying for Sister Mandy after God called Brother Dino home, and had him on the prayer list here the last couple of weeks. But you know what? I was thinking as Brother Nixon was singing that song. You know, I remember when the old ship of Zion came my way, and I was hollering out, "Ship ahoy," trying to get on board. Amen. Your mind goes back to those beginnings and where you, Lord, got a hold of your heart and you got saved. And you know, we've had a lot of things happen since then. And in spite of fighting it, I've grown older and all those things. I thought about this just a while ago. It'd be all right with me in the adult class if some of you invited somebody to come to the class with you. I know it's summertime. Folks have thought that it's thawed out up north, so they've gone back. And so we're kind of down in number a little bit. Invite them to come to the Sunday school class. Tell them the old man is teaching, and you ought to humor him, and you ought to have sympathy for him, and you ought to come to his class. Amen. Whatever thing you can do that works, amen, to get them here. And we're going through the book of Revelation, of course, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And we're going to be talking in chapter 16, probably not finishing it this morning. And we have to remind you, we have to review, we have to tell you where we're at. You need to understand, we're living right now, I believe, near the end of the church age, probably around the last verse or two of chapter 3 in Revelation, where the church has become lukewarm and made God sick on his stomach. Not all churches, the Laodicean church. And the church just before it was the Philadelphian church, and we'd like to claim to be that one. The one that God has set an open door before, the one that has stood for his word, all the good positive things. But we see what is called church today is no longer church in the reality. A lot of it is just social meeting and politics and all kind of really bad stuff. It's gotten so far away from the blood-bought gospel of Jesus Christ till it is amazing. But there's a promise of the open door and God's blessing on the church that still holds his word right on up till the trumpet sounds and calls us out. Now, when that takes place, probably about chapter 4, verse 1 of the book of Revelation, the rest of it, all the way to chapter 22, is future. Has not happened yet. But it tells us. Now, here's the thing we can do. We can recognize from what we see in the world and hear on the news and know to be true today that we're moving fast, real fast, toward what we call the tribulation period, the time of trouble on earth, Jacob's trouble, the Bible calls it, after the church is called out. And the things we read about then from about chapter 5, 6, right on through book of Revelation, we see them casting their shadow. In fact, we see the reality of so much of it today that is now you and I live in our later days, latter times, where we can see how all this stuff is being fulfilled. We often reference the fact that two witnesses show up on the streets of Jerusalem. They preach for 42 years. They antagonize, 42 months. They antagonize the liberals. Did you know this, that you and I, we are a thorn in the side of the far left, the liberals? Do you know they'd like to get rid of us? Do you understand that if the rapture takes place, it'll make them happy to get rid of us? They'll explain us away. Maybe we needed to be taken to another planet to be reprogrammed because we were holding up progress down there on planet Earth. That sort of junk is in the air, folks. It's in the talk. And so we've been studying on past the rapture now. Now, these last couple of chapters, chapter 15 and chapter 16, I believe we're dealing with the very last days of the seven-year tribulation period. It says in chapter 15 that seven angels show up with the seven last plagues of God's wrath. In chapter 16, they begin to dump these plagues out upon the earth. And this is God's wrath. This is what is referenced in the Bible sometime as the day of the Lord or the day of God Almighty. In other words, when God quits turning the other cheek and his long-suffering is up and he begins to dump his wrath out upon sin and the sinners that are against him on planet Earth. Now, there's a side of us that would rejoice over that, because Christians as a whole, real Christians through history, have had to hold back, turn the other cheek, walk the second mile, endure the persecution, and yet that was the right thing Jesus told us to do. Now, we find there's a time coming, though, the shoe's going to be on the other foot. And when Jesus comes back in Revelation 19, leading the armies of heaven to set up his kingdom on earth, yes, there's going to be the big battle that we're getting to here in the scripture, but he's going to have to come back as creator and conquer his creatures, so to speak, to set up his kingdom. Hypocrisy sometime of some of the big religious orders, they'll pray what they call is the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' model prayer. Real Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17, where Jesus speaks to the Father. But all these religious orders, it's politically correct to recite what they call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And yet they don't believe a word of it. That's the sad part, especially when it gets to the part where it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. They don't want his will done on earth as it is in heaven. They're fighting his will. They're fighting it in the governments. They're fighting it in the congresses. They're fighting it all over the place. Whatever's the will of God right now is frowned on, criticized, lied on. And there's a big crowd against the will of God. But when he comes back and sets up his kingdom, he's going to rule, the Bible says, with a rod of iron. In other words, a strong arm. He's going to set it up, whether they like it or not. In Psalms 2, it's one of my favorite short little psalm. It says, why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? It goes on to say, that they'll say, get his bands off of us. In other words, God, get your strings off of me. I don't want your will. I want to do what I want to do. But it goes on to say that God is going to set his son on Zion's hill. He's going to be the King of kings and Lord of lords. And that time is coming. As we move now into chapter 16, God is beginning to dump out his wrath near the end of Daniel's 70th week, this tribulation period. He's dealing with Israel through it. Apostle Paul said blindness in part has come unto Israel. But there's a time coming when God is going to again deal with Israel and bring in a kingdom that he promised the nation of Israel in the early years of your Bible. And as we get to chapter 16, we see these things begin to happen. Now, you don't have to listen to all the news or hardly read a newspaper, but what you see, some of this stuff being literally fulfilled. We found at the end of chapter 13 here that when the beast takes over, at the midway tribulation period, by the way, the Antichrist don't take over at the first of the tribulation period. It's about the middle of it before he's able to take over. Then he'll reign for 1260 days or 42 months, and God begins to plague his kingdom. The war will be between the kingdom of the Antichrist and God's kingdom, with God finally winning out there at the end and setting up his rule on earth. It's interesting to see that and to understand. While the two witnesses are preaching, the Antichrist is not going to have power to kill them, but he will be able to kill them. And the Bible says their bodies will lay for 3.5 days in the streets of Jerusalem. And here's here's the clincher. The population will watch it on TV. The whole world will see them, Scripture says. See, that tells us we're in the last days. 100 years ago, the whole world couldn't see them. They sure can now. We understand that. So 3.5 days, can you imagine everybody turning on the TV? All the prophecy will be known. Preachers will be preaching. The 144,000 Jews that will be preaching the truth. And everybody will say, all right, it's the second day. It's the third day. Don't miss it tonight. They're supposed to rise. And it'll all be sort of like folks when they talk about UFOs, they kind of giggle, don't they? Like, we all know it's not true. You don't know any such thing. You just think you do, so you giggle about it. So they'll giggle about, oh, they're supposed to rise. But watch out. And then the Bible says great fear is going to come when they do rise. Boy, oh boy. Great fear on the sinners that sided against God, fighting against God, fighting against his kingdom, taking over on planet Earth. And at the end of chapter 13, we found out the Antichrist by that time is going to have his mark that everybody's commanded to take, and they can't buy or sell without it. We know the numbers, 666, the number of the man. Now you and I have moved through this COVID thing to where the vaccination stuff is in the air. And now you're ostracized, criticized, if you don't go along with the propaganda against it. There's a lot of folks now that are not willing to take the vaccination, and I'm not going to tell them to. That's their own choice as free Americans. More than that, there's some fishy stuff going on. Just this week, somebody came to me. It was a personal case where a lady, took her dog to the vet. And for a long time now, you could have a chip put in your animal in case it was lost, you could find it. And the chip's been around. There was a company here in Florida making them. I guess they still do down South Florida. But anyway, she took her animal in and she wanted whatever the dog was going to get. I guess it was a dog. It was a dog. And it was supposed to also get the implant, get the chip. So the vet gave the dog a shot, among other things he was doing, and told her he was through. She said, no, I wanted the chip also. He said, I already gave the chip. She said, no, you gave the dog. He said, it was in the shot. It was in the shot. Yeah, we think of the shot as being liquid. Somebody said, and I can't prove this, somebody said that it is a metallic thing in the shot. And if you don't believe it's metallic, that you can put a magnet on the place and the magnet will stick because there's a little piece of metal in there for it to stick to. Now, I didn't prove that. I'm just telling you what I have heard them talking about. But I'm saying to you, we're to the place now that you're frowned on. If you don't wear the mask, if you can't prove you've been vaccinated, I don't know whether you can get on an airplane or not. Time's coming. The passport's going to have to show that. So what are we moving into? Just what the Bible predicted. That's what it is. And I've talked to you about that before. So now when we move past chapter 13 in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist kingdom has been in power for about 42 months, 1260 days. It's coming to an end when we get to chapter 16. You remember probably the midway mark is best thought about when you go to Matthew 24 and verse 15, where Jesus warned them that when you see the abomination of desolation, that'll be when the Antichrist declares himself to be God or deity and asking for worship. He'll set up an image, maybe his own image or something else in the temple. And we've studied how that as the beast, he is the beast, called the beast in the book of Revelation, that he's going to have a wound with a sword but live. There's a good chance when everybody says, well, he's been assassinated, but then he lives. That's when the whole world is going to worship him according to the scripture. And the abomination of desolation that Jesus warned about, spoken of in the book of Daniel. Jesus quoted the book of Daniel. He believed the book of Daniel was legit. He quoted from it. He quoted from it and Jonah and other books, of course. So I'm trying to say all that to keep you where we're at. We're past where we're living now as we study the book of Revelation. We've moved past the rapture. Now the beast has come on the scene. The world has worshiped him. We're moving to the end of his reign when Jesus is fixing to come back and take over by force. And God is now plaguing planet Earth with the vials of wrath that he has these seven angels begin to dump upon the earth. With all that, we get to chapter 16 and verse 1 again. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now, a vial, we think about a scientific laboratory, somewhat skinny neck bottle with a big bottom on it. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore. Who'd it fall on? Upon the men which had the mark of the beast. See, that's part of the Antichrist kingdom. They've been marked. It's ironic here. God lets us reap what we sow, or in a real sense, those that took the mark are the target now of God's wrath. And some have theorized that the grievous sore is caused by the piercing of the skin or the mark or the poison of the Antichrist. Maybe God does that to them, a grievous sore. It's called a noisome and grievous sore. So you look that up, it's a pretty bad situation. And the men which had the mark of the beast, that upon them which worship the beast, and upon them which worship his image, they will worship his image. There'll be a false prophet, shows up in Revelation 13 also, that points to the beast and says, worship him. As Baptists, we are very much against worshiping images. You don't pass our church and find a plaster statue of some Bible character or anybody else out there. We're told not to do that. First commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and not make any graven image. So that seems to be so clear. And so, but here'll be an image now to the beast that will be worshiped. It says, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now, I understand there's a microscopic plant that grows in the sea, and on occasion we have, and right over here in Tampa and other places, we have what's called red tide. This is more than red tide. This is blood. And if you watch some of the far out programs sometime on TV where they'll have pictures from satellites and other things, they find some mysterious stuff that shows up on planet Earth. Generally, if you watch it very long, they'll give you the reason for it. But they have spotted some small bodies of water, various places on Earth that appeared to be blood. And they've even had rain show up in certain places on planet Earth that when analyzed seem to be blood, actual animal type blood. I can't give you the answer on that unless God was just sending a sign or a message somewhere to somebody. But there's a time coming when the blood's going to be abundant. And we read on down through these verses and it talks about it. Says every living soul died in the sea. Now, the Bible oftentimes, and you have to be cautious about this, man is body, soul, and spirit. There is a difference between animal and man, and it has to do with the spirit. You read in the scripture sometime where animals are spoken of as counted in numbers of as a soul. Now, we know absent from the body, present with the Lord. We understand the difference there. But times in the Bible when you have the count that includes animals called living souls. So an animal does have a soul. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about the spirit of man going upward, and the spirit of the beast going downward. There's a difference, of course. Now, every living soul means every fish in the sea that was alive died. All of this is right in context with what, you know, today they keep telling us to follow the science. That's the most hypocritical statement I ever heard. What they really mean is follow us, as, and we'll use science to tell you what to follow. And they don't follow the science herself. And not only that, but the Bible talks about, the King James Bible, not others, but the King James Bible speaks of science falsely so-called. And boy, what a prediction that is for our age. There's so much false stuff in the name of science today till it is amazing. Science falsely so-called. Now you get your new version, it'll take the word science out. Almost like the devil anticipated the time that didn't need to be in, because it would expose what he was doing in the name of science. But with that said, as time is coming, God's plagues are falling on earth. You know, we get so used to what we call the laws of physics and nature and everything going along normal, till when God begins to intervene with the rules and laws that he himself established, that gets man's attention. We'll read some of that even here in the chapter. The water turned into blood. Now, you and I know that it would be corrupted, and that man couldn't live off of drinking it. So that's what is a plague here from God. Fountains of water, verse 4. Third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. All right, that's not the ocean. That's not the sea. That's inland. So God is doing this on purpose. And it says in verse 5, and I heard the angel of the waters. That's interesting, the angel of the waters. God puts angels in charge of certain things. Say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be. Of course, he lived. They said he was dead, but he lives again. And it says, and which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. In other words, the angel's saying, Lord, it was a right call you made here. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Now, it's true in history they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. But it's also true in the tribulation period. There's going to be wholesale slaughter for those that are trying to stand for God. We studied back in chapter 6 where the souls of those under the altar cried out to God, how long, O Lord, before you avenge us? And he said, a little while, to others are killed like you were. I'm paraphrasing. We found out how they were killed over in Revelation chapter 20. They were killed with a guillotine, or at least they had their head chopped off. Sword, guillotine, whatever was used. I can't get over the fact, and I've said it to you several times, that we have states in America right now that have stored up thousands of guillotines. The machine that drops the blade and chops off the head. It was used greatly in the French Revolution, and that's what we normally think about. Why in the world are states in America buying up and storing up guillotines? You say, that's just a rumor. No, we called on the phone to one of those states, talk to somebody in the legislature, and they admitted, yes. And I've told you this before. Of course, the big question was why? Why would you need to store up thousands of guillotines? The next state to us, Georgia, is one of them. Why would you need to store up so many guillotines? And here was the lame answer. I wouldn't accept it. I wouldn't accept anybody to accept it. Well, when capital punishment is dealt out and somebody is taken to the electric chair or firing squad, their organs cannot be harvested. And if the prisoner or the one that's fixing to be executed requests, he wants to give his organ to somebody, he wants it to be preserved, And the best way to do that is to chop off his head real quick. Tax money being spent to buy up and store up guillotines? This is crazy. But no, it isn't when you understand the book of Revelation and what is predicted to come. That's amazing to me. I can't hardly get over it. That's why I've told you 2-3 times about it, I reckon. But I think about it. Boy, how the book is being fulfilled. How quickly it's being arranged to fall into place. So I'm reading here in chapter 16. And again, the angel says, okay, Lord, you were right. They shed the blood of the saints and prophets. Now you've given them blood to drink. Says they are worthy. Verse 7. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Now, interesting thing here. In the Old Testament, you remember that it was forbidden to drink blood, right? That was, and I still advise you not to do it. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood, but we also know the viruses and the diseases and the poison and all that is also carried by the blood. So it's not, it would be a dangerous thing. I know some of you like your steaks very rare. However, steaks are getting very scarce now that they begin to hack into our food distribution in America. But I've known some men, they want the blood run out of the steak. I don't. I'm afraid that cow will rise up and moo at me. I don't want a bloody steak. I want it cooked. And I love it cooked, but I don't want it raw. And some of you do. That's all right. But just remember, God does forbid you to drink blood. This is a gory thing, but lunch is a ways off. I had a job one time where once a month I had to go by a meat place where they butchered the cows. And I had to walk through it and inspect this, that, and the other. And it seemed like, so help me, I mean, it was a gory trip. I dreaded it. Now, they all wore white uniforms, but you couldn't hardly tell it was white. It was blood soaked so much. And I would have to go from the place where the cows came in on foot out of the corral. By the way, if you've ever heard about the Judas goat, sometime they used a Judas cow. That cow would lead the herd, and then he'd turn off, and the rest of them would go down the chute. And finally, it was singled down to where one cow is coming into a narrow place. And one good-sized man would stand up there, one leg on this side, one on that, and he'd have a great big hammer. It looked like a ping-pong hammer. But it was a big one, like a sledgehammer, and a round ball, and he would literally strike that cow right here between the horns, between the eyes, and that cow would fall instantly and be a big old hook come over with an arm, hook the cow up, pick the cow up, and then take it through the door and through the building, and the people with the knives and saws would go to work on that cow like assembly line as it come through. And they could do away with one in a hurry. However, the blood was on the floor pretty deep. So I didn't like to go there. Just as sure as I did, the one time a month that we'd have steak would be when I'd get home. All joking aside, it seemed that way to me. But I want to say, honey, not tonight. This picture's still in my mind, you know. But anyway, there was a tin cup hanging on a nail out there right where the cow was first struck down. And some of those men that done it all the time, and it was just a job to them. I asked the stupid question one time what the cup was for, and I did not like the answer. Sometime one of the men would punch a hole in that cow while it was still, heart still beating, and the blood would run out, and they'd catch a cup of blood, hot blood, and drink it. They told me that. I didn't actually see one do it, but I saw the cup, and they were not joking with me. And That's forbidden. I think it's also dangerous health-wise, no doubt about it. But they did it. Now here is an interesting thing. God forbids it in the Old Testament, and yet he's putting it on this crowd. And the angel says God is righteous in this judgment because it's the very people that's been slaying his people, the saints and the prophets through history and through the tribulation period. So that's pretty interesting right here. Blood to drink, they are worthy. Verse 7. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. I tell you what, God is long-suffering now, not willing that any should perish. He's taken the blasphemies and abuse and the mocking and the persecution of his church and his people. And it's caused some of them say, well, where is God? We slap him in the face and he don't do anything. If you hear when he starts doing something, you're going to understand. And even if we're not here, we're going to know about it. We're going to be seeing it. We're going to be up in heaven. And we're going to be preparing to come back with the armies of the Lord Jesus to take charge. It says in the fourth angel, verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. And power is given unto him to scorch men with fire. Now, you know, in Florida, we know what the hot sun is. Most of us now my age are paying the price for staying out in it too long when we were young. We go to the skin doctors now. And I was talking to my doctor that's cut a few places off of me. Interesting thing. First time I went in there to the dermatology and my turn come and I went back and they put me in the little room like they do. And younger woman come in and she said, oh, preacher, how you doing? And I looked and I said, how you know me? Oh, I was in your fourth grade class in Christian school. I said, good. And so I talked with her a little freer than I might would with the average doctor. And I talked Bible with her some and she said, what's wrong with you? I said, all I need is just a new skin. She said, we're going to get one pretty soon. She's talking about the rapture. And of course we are. We're going to get the whole thing new, amen. But the truth is the sunshine does some damage to us. Oh, I wish I had worn a cap more or a hat or various things. I wouldn't have some of the problems I got now with that skin. The sun can do it. Now, here's a time it's going to be hotter than it is now. Now, it says that he poured out his vial upon the sun and power was given on him to scorch men with fire. Now, we're going to understand how much hotter. If you want to hold your place here, Isaiah tells you. Hold your place here and go back to your left. Go back to the big book, prophet of Isaiah. Pick it up in about verse 30. By the way, there's a lot of talk today about global warming, right? Well, it's coming. According to this verse here, it's coming. It's not here now. They're nuts about it now. And they use it for every excuse now. Even when it was freezing during the wintertime, they blame that on global warming. It's, you know, they got an agenda they're trying to push on us. And anyway, though, the fourth angel pours out his vial, the sun becomes hot and begins to scorch men. And it says in Isaiah chapter 30, look at it in about verse 26. See if I've got it marked here. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. Now let's get the picture. The moon at night will be as bright as the sun is in the daytime. That'll be a time, won't it? That'll get some attention. And the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, or seven times more, as the light of 7 days. In other words, you get 7 days sunshine in one. When's it going to happen? Here it is. In the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people, time when he comes back, Romans 11, blindness in part to Israel now, but when he comes back to restore Israel, when he binds up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. This tribulation period is the time of Israel's great tribulation, but it's also a time of their healing, time of they're going to be restored. And so here, sevenfold more. Now, we're fixing to have youth camp. It'll be hot out there. But thank God it won't be as hot as this is describing. And that's the time predicted. Now, if you want to get scientific with the false pseudoscience of our day and time, yes, they're talking about some of these things predicted. But the Bible was way ahead of them. Way ahead of them. There'll be a time the sun in the tribulation period will be used of God seven times hotter to scorch men. And then the sad part is they still blaspheme God over it. Instead of turning to him, they blaspheme him over it. Somebody's well said that if a man will not turn to God over God's love for him, he'll not turn to God over God's wrath upon him. That's sad, but it's true. Time's up.